Today we're honoring the sanctity of life, and for me, it's pretty personal, because when I get up in the morning, as difficult as it is, I need to remember in whose image I'm made. My body may be broken, but I am a God reflector. I mirror a God who has made me in his image, and that is what gives me, gives us all, human dignity. Not the ability to walk or use your hands. Human dignity does not depend on whether or not I can blow my nose or cut my food or toilet myself. No, it's prideful to think that it's beneath your dignity to be weak and helpless. Look, there's no room for pride when you bear the image of God. Only humility. Because you're humbled when you realize that you are an image bearer of Almighty God. Whew. So on Sanctity of Life Day, spread the word. Quality of life does not depend on what you can or cannot do. It depends on whose image you reflect.
I love Joni. You guys know Joni?
Yeah.
There is a woman who suffers every day and does so well and faithfully. It is Sanctity of Life Sunday. That's why we play that video. And the point of that is to acknowledge the sanctity of all human life, as we are all made in God's image. But specifically, we look at the unborn. And I would challenge you, you know, we're going to talk about courage today. It's going to be the focus of our message. And I would challenge you to be courageous in stepping out in service of the unborn children that God has created in his image with dignity as such, and who need help. And we partner proudly with Genesis Women's Clinic in Pottstown in Phoenixville, and they are doing good work there. And if you're looking for some way to get involved, we can put you in touch with Wendy and that clinic, and I'd encourage you to think about that this week. So as I said, we're going to talk about courage, because it's something that we all need, and it's certainly something we saw modeled in David's life. And so before we go any further, let's pray and ask that the Lord might grant us wisdom to look into his word and courage in him. Lord, we thank you for this day and for this time to come together. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the hope that we have in you, the confidence that we can have in you. Even in a dark world, your light shines brightly, and may it shine through us. May we be that light, that beacon of hope on the hillside that shines forth in a dark world. May we be faithful to you, Lord, in the way we shine forth your hope in this world. We live in a time, in a place where there is much to fear. There is much darkness. There is suffering beyond what I can convey in words. And we know that you are with us. We know the promises you have given to us. And I ask, Lord, that you would remind us of those many and good promises in our hearts. May we find encouragement, Lord, to be courageous. As we look into your word, I pray that it would be powerful in shaping us, in convicting us in areas we need to change, in encouraging us in other areas, strengthening us, growing us. Lord, I pray that we would be transformed this morning by the power of your word. So now as I endeavor to speak on your behalf from your word, I pray that you would help me to do so faithfully, and may your people be blessed. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. We began this series just last week, A Man After God's Heart, Lessons from the Life of David. So we will be, over the next couple of months probably, looking throughout various stories from the life of King David and seeing there the things about him that caused the writers of Scripture to refer to him as a man after God's heart. We talked a lot about the heart last week, the importance of a good heart. And we want to be people described as David was described, as people who live our lives in pursuit of God, in pursuit of the kind of heart that God has. We want to have a heart like the Lord's. We want to be known as men and women after God's heart. We know that David was not a perfect man, and that's encouraging to us because, in case you were unaware, none of us are perfect either. But it wasn't perfection. It wasn't that. It was a lot of things about David. And that's the point of the series, is we want to know what is it about a person that makes them somebody who can be known as a person who lives after God's heart. Today we're going to talk about courage. Courage is a hallmark of redeemed people. It is a defining characteristic of God's people. And it's certainly something that was very present in David's life. We see that early on from one of the earliest and most well-known stories, really, ever, honestly, one of the best-known stories ever. And that's the story of David and Goliath, which we see in chapter 17 of 1 Samuel. So we'll work through that story, and we'll ask ourselves, what is courage? I mean, how would we define it? How would we know it when we saw it? Courage was once described as what makes a king out of a slave. Courage. What makes the flag on the mast to wave? Courage. What makes the elephant charge his tusk in the misty mist or the dusky dusk? What makes the muskrat guard his musk? Courage. Who said that? Anybody? That was the Cowardly Lion from The Wizard of Oz. That's how he described courage. Now, if we go to Merriam-Webster, courage is described as mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. Mental or moral strength to venture, persevere, and withstand danger, fear, or difficulty. And I think that is a fine definition. Certainly, that is what courage is. When we look at the scriptures, though, we see this one missed element in that definition, and it's the most important element, and that is this. That strength that Merriam-Webster are talking about, that strength to venture and persevere and withstand danger, fear, and difficulty, that comes as the natural result of an accurate understanding of who God is. It doesn't come from looking within. You know, if you dig down deep enough in your own soul, you'll find that fortitude, you'll find that strength for courage to overcome your foe. It comes from without. It comes from looking not upon ourselves, but upon the Lord. That strength, that courage, it comes as the natural result of an accurate understanding of who God is. And as I said, it's a hallmark characteristic of redeemed people. People who have come to know God as their Redeemer, as their Savior, Father, King, and Friend. A godly heart is a courageous heart. And so we see it here in David's story. In chapter 17, so David, and we'll pick up here let's start in verse 8. You all know the story, I'm sure, but we'll go through it rather quickly. Goliath has appeared. The Philistines lined up for battle against the Israelites, and the Philistines have sent out their champion, the giant Goliath, the undefeated heavyweight champion. And it says in verse 6 or verse 8, excuse me, that he stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I don't know if they had ever seen a warrior quite like this one before. This might have been entirely new. They were terrified. I mean, they were absolutely terrified. It doesn't say that they ever sent out anyone. And for 40 days, this goes on. 40 days, morning and night, Goliath emerges from the ranks of the Philistine army to trash talk Israel, to call out somebody to come and fight him. And nobody comes. Nobody. Not Saul, who a few chapters earlier, Saul, the king who was described and known for his great military victories, he doesn't go out to fight for the people. None of the other proud soldiers lined up in the ranks go out to fight. 40 days of taunting, 40 days of defying God's people. And now David is sent. He's been back home this whole time, tending to the sheep, while his older brothers go out with the army to fight. Of course, they weren't fighting at the time. They were cowering. But David's back home. His father sends him with supplies for the army. And it says, go and, you know, report back to me what's happening. So David goes. He's sent and he goes to the front lines. He goes and sees his brothers. And while there, he sees and he hears this Philistine, this Goliath, this champion coming out and taunting. And it says in verse 24, it says, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel, and the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David said to the men who stood by him, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, here's the first thing I want us to see here that emerges about David in this story. It's not just his courage. That's coming. You know that's coming, right? But right here, what distinguishes David from everybody else in Israel's rank is his perspective on Goliath and who Goliath is really coming up against. While they're all cowering in the tents, worrying about him taunting, he's coming up against Saul, he's coming up against Israel, David has this unique perspective where he says, who is this? I don't care how tall he is, how strong he is, what kind of armor he's wearing. Who is he that he should defy the living God? Like that is not okay. And make no mistake, that's what he's doing. The army of Israel and Saul and my brothers and me and these guys on the front line, well, at the end of the day, we're inconsequential. The enemy that he is coming up against is God Almighty. And David is moved to action by this. It's like, is anybody going to do anything about this? I'm just the guy delivering the supplies. I mean, last week we looked at the previous chapter, and David's described basically he's the runt of the litter in his family. I mean, why am I, the little guy here, the only one who sees what a problem this is? What are we going to do about this? So David's older brother, Eliab, resents him for questioning, for, you know, making a ruckus. He basically slanders him and says, what are you doing? I know you're arrogant in your heart. Go back home to the sheep, you know. And David, he goes to Saul. He says to Saul, look, verse 32. David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. I don't care what everybody else is doing. I don't care what my brother's saying about me. I'm not even worrying about that. This guy is defying the Lord, and I'm not going to stand for it. And Saul said to David, verse 33, Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Okay, kid, you're up. If you think you can do this, be my guest. I don't really understand how it's going to work. Saul goes on to dress David up in the army, in the armor, and give him the weapons, and he can't even move around in it. I mean, this is the kind of guy we're talking about here. This isn't, you know, big, impressive, muscular. I mean, he's the kid. He's the runt, right? But more than anybody else, there is just this fire burning within him, this zeal for the glory of God. And when that is defied, he cannot sit idly by. So he goes out. He said, I can't wear the armor, but here's what I'll do. I'll take my shepherd's tools, right? I got my staff, I'll get my sling and a couple of stones I get from the river, and I'll go out to face him. And it says in verse 43, it says, when the Philistine saw him, the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? I mean, you can hear it, right? You can hear the tone of this guy was used to killing soldiers a lot more impressive looking than this kid. What is this? He's insulted. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. I mean, stop right there. I mean, that right there. This morning, this was the kid delivering the wheel of cheese to the troops. He's supposed to come back and report to his dad. Instead of doing that, he's now drawn up battle lines with this giant. And he's talking some trash, isn't he? I mean, look at this. But here's what it is. Here's what makes a runt able to go up against the champion of champions. It's right here. The battle is the Lord's. And all this is about everybody here on both sides of this field, every person here today is going to know when this is done that there is a God in Israel, and he saves. He saves. It's not about me. I get that I'm not very impressive looking. That's not what it's about. Because the battle is not mine. The battle is the Lord's. So David rushes toward the foe. It says that he rushes toward the foe. Slings the stone. Goliath falls dead, face down. Now that's weird. In all the pictures you ever saw in your children's Bible and everything, he's hit in the forehead and he's falling backwards. The Bible says very specifically he falls face down. And if you've been reading through 1 Samuel, you might recall In chapter 5, the Philistines, they had the Ark of the Covenant that belonged with Israel, and they put it in the temple of their false god, Dagon. And overnight, what happened? You remember the story? The statue of Dagon falls, face down, head cut off, before the Ark. Here's Goliath, the Philistine representative, the Philistine champion, Dagon's soldier, falls face down, head still intact so far in the story. But David rushes toward him, slays him, draws his sword. Here it is, cuts his head off. Battle won. The Philistines flee. Israel pursues them. And David's legend really begins at this point. He becomes well-known, famous all over, and we'll get into that next week and some of the things that came as a result of that. But we look at this story today, and I relay it to you knowing, fully aware, that all of us, I'm guessing, probably, will never be in a situation quite like this one. Like, I'm guessing at some point in your life, you'll never come to a point where you're face-to-face with a giant in one-on-one, hand-to-hand combat to the death. Like, that's probably not in the cards for any of us. I don't know, maybe. But still, we have need of the kind of courage displayed in David here for all the sorts of things that there are to fear in this life. I mean, they might not be giants. But what are the things that we fear? There's a lot out there to fear. I mean, things like rejection, right? I mean, that's something to fear. Something a lot of people fear. Failing. What about change, right? The unknown. How about being alone? I mean, that is scary. Illness, right? I mean, have we heard about anything other than illness the last 2 years? Death. The two funerals yesterday. Death. I mean, it's scary. Now, both the funerals I was at were for believers. You know, praise God. They're different. I've been at funerals for unbelievers, where basically everybody in the room is an unbeliever. That's a different experience if you've been to something like that. Now, you got people crying in both settings. But in the latter, you look in the eyes and they're terrified. I imagine somewhat like the Israelites looked, hiding in the tents from what they knew was inevitable. Death is coming, and I'm scared. There is plenty in this life for us to be afraid of, and we need courage. As I said, courage, it is a hallmark characteristic of redeemed people. If we are in Christ, we must be courageous. You know, one of my favorite passages from right towards the end of the Bible, Revelation 21, and I've read from it up here many times. That's where we get the verse about the new heaven and the new earth descending, and behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the springs of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. And we stop there at the end of verse 7. We say, amen, and we love it, and we're encouraged. But if you read on, verse 8, says this, but as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Don't make light of cowardice and fear. That's why I go to that passage. To remind us that this is something serious, you know. We sometimes, I don't think we think of something like courage in the same vein as something like murder, you know. But here, God lists cowardice first in a list that includes murder and the faithless and detestable, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars, and cowards. That's how God views cowardice and fear. And in his people, and another way you could frame it is to say it like this. Like God is saying, for my people, those that I have redeemed, those that have been purchased and washed with the blood of Christ, those who will inherit eternal life in my heaven, my people, they are a courageous people. And why shouldn't they be? They're mine. Among other qualities that they get from me, my people are marked by courage. They are conquerors. That is what we need to be. We should not settle for less. Take heart, church, and remember what you are. You are the redeemed of the living God. There is no Goliath that this world can throw at you which you can't conquer. Be of good courage. Now, maybe you sit there and you hear something like that and you say, amen, let's get it, let's go. But maybe you sit there and you hear that and you think, you know what, I hear you. I hear what you're saying. But man, that is not me. I'm a Christian. I'm redeemed. I trust in Christ. But if I'm honest, in a lot of ways, I'm a coward. You know, all too often, it's like fear just got a hold on me. What do we do about that? What do we do? I'm not judging. Listen, I'm not judging. I get it. There's plenty to be afraid of in this life. But we shouldn't. We should not live in fear. Man, we ought to be out there every day, whatever it is we're facing, whatever it is that might tempt to scare you, whatever it is that might cripple you in fear, you just can't move in. Instead of that, we ought to be out there running towards the foe, whatever it is, whatever that enemy is. Like, look, I am sure that today I'm going to take this here stone and put it through your face and cut your head off. That is the strength. That is the confidence that I have. I may be the smallest one out here, but I know who I am in Christ. I'm redeemed. Now, how do we get there? Right. That's the question. So if we're over here, we're saying, I don't know. I don't know if I can get out of bed today. There is just too much out there that scares me. How do we move from over here to over here, slinging stones and no fear and just courageous? How do we do that? Well, here's what I would suggest. If fear rules you, if it threatens to cripple you in your life, if there's just what it could be a bunch of things, it could be one thing that's just got you down. The remedy for fear is the gospel. The remedy for fear is the gospel. The gospel message is the hope of God's redemption. That's why I've been saying that the courage is a hallmark of redeemed people. Because if you understand the gospel and what kind of God your Savior is, it will make you brave. It will. It will. So what is it? Just real quick. And then we'll close. But what is it about the gospel? What is the gospel? What is it about that message that can make us brave, that can strengthen us, that can fight the fear within us? Well, a couple things. One thing is this. The gospel means that God is always with you. Let's just start there, okay? That you have been saved by Christ means that He is yours forever. You are united to Christ, one with Him. That's so often how it's described. We're in Him. He could no more separate us from Himself than He could separate Himself from Himself. Look at a verse like Romans 8. For I am sure, we might have a slide for this one. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, this story about David is an impressive one and a really well-known one, of course, but I think the more impressive story, even the more impressive from a military perspective, comes later in 2 Samuel when David takes Jerusalem from the Jebusites. He sets that up. Jerusalem with its elevation and everything, and that was an incredible military feat that he was able to do that. And in that story, in 2 Samuel chapter 5, it says this: David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. He became greater and greater because the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. What do you fear? Is it loneliness? Is it being alone? If that's what it is, let me tell you, the gospel says that God will never, ever leave you. He is with you to the end. And He is faithful, and He will not leave your side. What do you fear? Do you fear the unknown? Do you fear what's going to happen when this? What's going to happen when we move? You know, when I go off to college, when I get married, when I have to face life without the one I've married. You know, when that day comes. What will I do? What will it be like? I mean, there's just so much we don't know. And it seems the longer we live, the more we realize how much we don't know. What's going to happen when? What? Listen, I don't know either. I can't tell you. You know, your pastor can't tell you. You know, you could go out and ask another one. You could go find a better. I'm sure you could find a better pastor, but I promise you, he won't be able to tell you either. I don't know what's waiting for you in the days ahead. I don't know if there's going to be another COVID variant or when that's going to go away or if that's going to go away. I don't know. Be careful of people who tell you that they do. I don't. But there is one who does. There is one who knows all things. And the best part of it is He's the one who is always with you. Always. God is omniscient. Two big words for you today. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. It means He knows everything and He's everywhere. So when you're afraid of what's going to happen when, what's it going to be like I'm here right now. I see where I need to be over there. But in the middle, it's like this big no man's land and it's covered with landmines and I don't know where they're buried and I don't know how to get there and how to navigate through life. He does. Because He's already over there. And He's here with you. And He's all up in the middle there too, in all the mess. And He knows where all the landmines are. And He won't leave you. And He's everywhere. And He knows it all. If you fear the unknown, lean into the arms of the one for whom unknown isn't even a concept. Can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him? Declares the Lord. Do I not fill heaven and earth? Declares the Lord. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. Be of good courage. He is with you. He knows all things. He's everywhere that you could be. Everywhere you could end up, He's already there. And even if everyone rejects you, your Savior never will. He never will. You fear rejection? That's a big one. It's toward the top of the list. Do you fear rejection? I mean, just look at Jesus. Look at his open arms. In a verse like Matthew 11, I mean, write these verses down. Take them with you. Keep them in your Bible. Go back to them again and again. Matthew 11, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to me, he says. Come to me. All who are heavy laden, you know what it means that they would be heavy laden? The implication of that is like they're not bringing anything to the table. In this relationship, they've got all the baggage. They've got all the burden, all the stuff that they're carrying with them. And he just give it to me. You don't have to do anything for me. I'll take it. I'll do it all for you. Just come. Just come to me. Whoever. It doesn't matter what you're carrying. It's not going to be too much for me. Bring it. I will not reject you. All that the Father gives me will come to me, Jesus says in John 6:37. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Hear that. Let that sink in. Everyone on this earth, your family, your spouse might turn their back on you. They might leave you. They might be horrible to you. Your kids might forsake you. Everybody, you could get fired from your job. Everybody you know could reject you. If you come to me, I will never cast you out. Never. Never. You fear rejection? The gospel means that you do not have to fear your Savior rejecting you ever. You fear failing? That's another popular one. You fear failing. Does it cripple you? Do you have to be perfect or else it's, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to be perfect. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, God's grace is sufficient for us, for his power is made perfect in weakness. If you fear failure to the point of perfectionism is sometimes held up as an ideal, but it's at odds with the gospel. And here's why. Because first of all, you're not perfect. Okay? You're not. None of us are. And that's okay. Because it doesn't say that Christ came into the world to save perfect people. It doesn't say that. I don't care what translation you have. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, Luke 5, but the sick. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. So you're not perfect. Secondly, when we try to be perfect on our own, apart from him, our actions deny the very gospel that is our hope, the message that he alone can save, that we are the sick and he is the doctor. And so we shouldn't fear failing. We've all done it, right? I'm assuming I've done it plenty. But don't fear it. Don't think of failure as something that ought to be just avoided at all costs. Instead, see it as an opportunity to remind ourselves and everyone else who gets the pleasure of bearing witness to our inadequacy. Remind us that our failures, that God is really, he is the Savior. Let our failures, let our imperfection remind us that God is the Savior, that he is the one who gets the glory. Because it's like, look at him. I mean, he can't even change the little stopper in the bathtub without getting water everywhere. Speaking from self-experience here. I mean, he couldn't possibly save himself. Look at that guy. Look at him. You know, I played, at the risk of too much self-disclosure, I played Little League Baseball when I was a kid. It would have been easier if I played Little League as an adult, but no, I played it as a kid. And for 3 years, I played three consecutive years of baseball. And over the course of that three-year career, do you know what my batting average was? You guess? Zero. Zero was my batting average. Now, I like sports. I like to watch sports. I enjoy following them. Playing them, I realized and accepted at one point that I'm more of a reader, you know. I remember, one time playing, a teammate of mine got a hit. My mom was at the game. She went to go to the bathroom. While she was gone, my teammate got a hit, and running to first base, he twisted his ankle. So they needed a pinch runner. So they put me on first base. So I'm standing on first base, which was really unknown territory to me. And my mom comes walking back. And I have to confess, it was years before I told her that I wasn't there as a result of my hit. Confess my untruth to you. But here's the thing. And this is Paul's perspective in 2 Corinthians, and it's ours in Christ, all right? Our failure, our weaknesses, we can actually boast in those. You know, it's not to say we boast in sin or anything like that. That's not what he's talking about. But the fact that you are not perfect, man, don't hide that. Don't hide that, because first of all, everybody already knows. And secondly, in our weaknesses, when those are made known, then in our victories, Christ gets the glory. Christ gets the glory for the victories. So don't fear. Don't fear failure. Don't fear rejection, the unknown, being alone, death, right? I mean, you can Google any list. What do people fear? It's at the top of every one. It's death. People fear death. Psalm 56. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. Psalmist is saying, look, it's not like I'm never afraid. I get afraid. But when I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. Why? What can flesh do to me? What can flesh do to me? You know, Hebrews 13, verse 6, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? You might be called to martyrdom. You might be called, God might have in store for you to pay the ultimate price. To lose your own life, as many throughout church history have done. I don't know. He might call you to that. In that moment, man, you are almost home. What's the big deal? What are you going to do? You're going to kill me? You're going to send me home? I'll gladly go. I know what's waiting for me. More importantly, I know who's waiting for me. What can you do to me? Wait, Christian, with that perspective, you are invincible. I mean, forget Superman. You are invincible when you know in Christ, I might suffer, I might be taken through the ringer. It's for a short time, and there's glory waiting. Go ahead. Go ahead. Goliath, cancer, loneliness. Take your best shot. I've got Christ. Take your best shot. God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Take control. You know, be like David. Nobody thought he was going to be anything but a flattened pancake on the ground. He was fearless because he knew who was with him. And he's with you. If you were in Christ, God, thank you for that. Thank you that we can trust in you, that we know that you're with us. We know your promises. We know you're faithful. Help us to trust you. Help us not to fear. Help us not to succumb to the pressures of this world, to the perspective of this world that says we have to fear these things. It's logical. It makes sense to fear these things. The gospel isn't logical. And we have nothing to fear in Christ. Help us to remember that today and make us strong, Lord, I pray. Help us to have a godly heart like David, who did not fear because he knew you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.